The primary use of a chat room is to share information via text with a group of users who can then reply, and often even in real time. And how's this different from just sending a text to a bunch of people? Well, generally speaking, what makes it a chat room is the ability for the whole group to see what's being messaged by one member, but then also that each of those people can, if they want to, respond, and that their response can be seen by everybody else in the chat room with the text. Now, users in a particular chat room generally join because they are linked by a certain common interest, something that bonds them together. That's why they would join one chat room instead of another. It's usually guided by somebody who's in charge, a moderator who has the ability to stop people commenting or allow people in and out of the chat room. He's called a moderator, and he'll moderate what's being said, and if the rules are being kept to, if there's multiple moderators, they're sometimes called the mod squad, which I like. The moderator will inform newbies of netiquette. In other words, newcomers to the conversation, the moderator will explain to them what the topic is, usually by a post or a welcoming email that they get after joining, and what the topic is, and then all the rules of the chat room. And the moderator has the ability to kick a user, which means to temporarily suspend your ability to participate, or to ban them, meaning that you can never come back. And here's an example of a chat room, some types of rules, just so you get a feel for what the netiquette is when you join one of these groups. This is one people that share a common enjoyment of the TV show The Office. Rule number one, no spamming. Spamming is when you send out way more than what the people are expecting to get. And they use, even for example, the moderator says, when you come into the room, just say hi. Do not do this. And the person's name, hello, lots and lots of exclamation points. I love The Office, lots and lots of exclamation points. Why is no one talking to me? Question mark, question mark, question mark. So don't do that. Just say hi, and we'll know that you're here, right? The rule number two, no personal attacks or harassment. Rule number three, type in normal English. Certain abbreviations are allowed, like LOL for laugh out loud, or BRB for be right back. But if you want to say who is your favorite Office character, do not write HU is you are fave OFC C, you know, character with no, like, he says it's okay to use some abbreviations, but the average person using the chat room should not have to be a CIA code specialist to understand what you're saying. Also, no shouting. Now, how do you shout when you're typing? Cap locks. Did everybody hear that? People who send me emails sometimes. Cap lock sounds like you're shouting. Okay, no shouting. Rule number four, don't monopolize the conversation. Please try to engage in conversation with other people. The chat room is for everybody, not just you. Rule number five, no solicitation. Don't pimp your latest blog or fan site or chat room or drawing or anything else. That's just rude. Rule number six, no dissing other websites. And rule number seven, don't use the chat room for your personal business. Now, why this lesson in chat room netiquette? Well, it's because of what we're going to be introducing into our evening service. The time of corporate prayer is really like a chat room with God. And whenever you get a bunch of people together and they all want to say something or hear what's being said, it's helpful to have certain rules in place so we know, you know, what the etiquette is and what you can and can't do. Like, for example, if you were praying to God and in it you start mentioning your company and your website and the address where you can go buy something, well, that would come under this one. Don't use praying for your personal business, you know. I've been in prayer meetings before where one young man said, I have a prayer request. Can we just thank God that I'm the fastest person in my age group in the province and just praise him for making me that talented, you know, and just went on and on. That's just called bragging. That's not a prayer request, okay. Also, you get some prayer requests like, can we pray for so-and-so because I just heard that they're not doing so well at work, and if they get another written warning, you know, they're going to be let go, so let's just pray for them. That's called gossip, right? So we need to know certain rules of engagement. And so let's look at that by turning to Judges chapter 10. Believe it or not, Judges chapter 10 is going to be our springboard as we launch into this topical study of corporate prayer. In Judges chapter 10, we looked at this in past weeks where the nation was rebelling against God and being unfaithful to him by worshiping other gods. And when they finally call out to God for repentance, he says, no, go cry out to the gods that you've been worshipping, and then they truly repent. And in this, let me read from verse 9, Judges 10, verse 9. Says this, and the Ammonites crossed the Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. Verse 10, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, we have sinned against you, because we have forsaken our God and have served the Baals. Now stop there for a second. That phrase, the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, referring to the whole nation, all of the people participating. This is the first time in history that this actually happens. It is true that the whole nation prayed to God before, but it was usually through a single person. Now, we're going to look in a topical way at three aspects of prayer, of corporate prayer, so that we'll understand it and be able to apply it to our church. And the first one is the nature of corporate prayer. We'll also look at a brief history of corporate prayer in Scripture, and then the application of corporate prayer, what we're going to do in this service. So in the nature of corporate prayer, here we see in Judges the first example of corporate prayer. Now that needs some example, because you might, some explanation. You might be thinking to yourself, I don't know, it seems like we've surely by now with Moses and the Israelites, the people of Israel have cried out to the Lord before. Well, let me explain that there's three main ways of praying. Now this isn't like a biblical taxonomy or anything. This is just the way I see it as I read prayers in Scripture, that you get your personal prayer, and then a representative prayer, and then a corporate prayer. So personal prayer is, well, that's what you usually think of when you pray. When you pray to God, that is a personal prayer. You are asking God something for you. That could even be done in public. It doesn't have to be private to be a personal prayer. You get the private type where Jesus, for example, says, go into your closet and pray silently, not so that other people hear you praying. That's the way most of us pray when we think of our prayer lives, right? Just quietly in your office or in your room, without other people hearing. And that's a personal prayer. But there are cases in Scripture of personal prayers that were heard by others. We mentioned one today in the morning service. Do you remember what chapter that's in? John 17, the high priestly prayer, where Jesus is praying a personal prayer to God. He was praying for other people, but this was a prayer to God where he said, I, not we, but he did it aloud so that the disciples could hear what he said and write it down so that we can learn from it. We also see a case where Hannah, remember Hannah, Samuel's mom, goes to the temple and she's praying in public, but she's praying a personal prayer and she's actually not praying aloud. She's praying silently to herself, kind of mumbling under a voice, and Eli comes in and thinks that she's drunk because she's just kind of sitting there talking. So maybe that shows that it wasn't a very common practice to pray publicly personal prayers, but it obviously is possible. You get the tax collector and the public, Pharisee in Jesus' parable, both in the temple, both praying personal prayers, but out loud. But that's not the same thing as praying corporately, even if other people are hearing you. If I stand here and pray a prayer to the Lord asking to give me wisdom and insight as I open the Word of God, that's just a personal prayer, even though you're all here listening to it. Then you get the representative prayer. And this is where the person up front is praying aloud, but really on behalf of everybody there. Representative prayer. Could also be called a mediatorial prayer because you're kind of mediating between man and God. But a representative prayer, I think, is a better way of saying it. And this is when the person who's praying is just the mouthpiece for what the whole group is saying to God through the voice of the one person. And the way that you express that is that when the person is done praying, everybody says amen, not just the person. And sometimes you see that in Scripture. It says, and all the people said amen. So one person prays, but all the people say amen. They all come in on that prayer. And usually prayers like that are phrased in the plural. So, for example, Nehemiah, when he's praying the prayer of confession of the nation, he says, we have done this. And so when somebody prays, we as a group are asking God for this or confessing this or praising God together. And then everyone says amen. That's a type of corporate prayer, you might say, but it's actually a representative prayer. And that's what we do in our church. That would be like an example of the pastoral prayer. Or when Sebastian opens in the time of worship, he'll pray to God and help and pray that God's Spirit would help us to focus on what's being sung and that kind of thing. Or the pastoral prayer where the pastor says, we're going to be praying for this person who's in hospital or whatever it is. And really, it's just the one person praying. and everyone else is just there, and they say amen. That's a representative prayer. Famous example of this is Solomon praying to dedicate the temple, and this is always done aloud. It wouldn't be good if I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray to the Lord now on behalf of us, and then everyone bow your heads, and I just stand there for 5 minutes praying silently, and you all say amen. That wouldn't work, right? It's always done aloud. So personal prayer could be done aloud, or it could be done silently. It could be done in private, or it could be done in public. That's still personal. Representative prayer is always done in public. It's not representative if there's no one else there. And it's always done aloud. And then generally the people afterwards would agree by saying amen. Amen is just a word that means truly. Truly. We agree. And it's always done, and this might seem simple and obvious, but it wasn't to the New Testament church. It's always done in a language that the people can understand. This is the point of 1 Corinthians 14:16. How can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? That was in the context of people who wanted to pray in tongues. And tongues was a supernatural gift of being able to speak in a foreign language. And imagine I said, right, guys, I'm going to lead us in prayer now. And I start praying in a language that nobody here understands. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 says that's missing the whole point. You never pray unless there's someone else who can interpret so that the people present can understand the language, right? And we even do this when we go to on a missions trip to a foreign country. If we go to Bhutan and they ask me to pray for them, most of the people, they don't speak English. So I pray, and then the interpreter will interpret while I'm praying so that everybody, when they say amen, knows what they're saying amen to. That verse was 1 Corinthians 14:16 that says, how can an outsider say amen if he doesn't understand? Okay, then thirdly, and this is the one that we're going to be focusing on, is corporate prayer. Corporate prayer is where a group of people gather and more than one person prays aloud. So that's different from representative prayer, when one person prays on behalf of the whole group. This is where the group gathers and people take turns praying. And again, this is could be silent. People in the group could be praying silently as well. But there should also be people in the group praying aloud. We see this, for an example, in the gathering in Acts, where men and women were praying for Peter to be released from prison. They gathered to pray for this. Now, some churches practice corporate prayer in this way, and what they interpret by having people together to pray is that they all pray at the same time. I don't know, have you seen that before? Has anyone seen that? This happens quite frequently when I go on the missions trip. It's quite a common practice in certain cultures. I know in Egypt and in Bhutan and in Botswana, on missions trips there, the pastor will say, right, and now we're going to pray for this and this topic, okay? On your marks, get set, go, kind of thing, you know, let's pray. And then everyone starts praying, you know. And there's a bit of excitement there. It's quite nice to hear, like, just all the prayers of the saints going up to the Lord. But it actually misses the point of corporate prayer. What's actually happening there is personal prayer, isn't it? Just personal prayer aloud in public with everyone else doing the same thing. You can't hear anyone else's prayer. When you say amen, you're not saying amen to their prayer because you don't understand it. You're only doing your own. So I believe true corporate prayer is done where one person prays at a time and yet multiple people pray. So that's the nature of corporate prayer. Let's look at this brief history of corporate prayer. I already read for you Judges chapter 10 verse 10, where we see the very first example. The next time it happens is in 1 Samuel chapter 12 verse 10, and again it's just a phrase that says the people cried out to God, making confession for their sin. And then of course Nehemiah 9 is the famous one where eight men, and their names are listed there, took turns praying for the whole nation, and they were all together, and they all took turns. So it wasn't just Nehemiah doing a representative prayer, but it said the people prayed, and then it actually names eight of them who prayed aloud in the hearing of the people. That would be chapter 9 of Nehemiah. The topic is confession of idolatry there as well. Now, except for those three examples, the rest of the prayer in Scripture is usually a personal prayer or a representative prayer. The personal prayers of Daniel are recorded. The representative prayers of Solomon are recorded. But then, something very interesting happens. You get to the New Testament, and suddenly there's this flurry of corporate prayer. And the church is constantly gathering together and multiple people praying about something that's happening. You see it in Acts chapter 1, the first one in the upper room, where it says that the apostles were there and 120 people. This is after Jesus has died on the cross, and they're gathering and they're praying together, and Jesus appears in their room. But before he appears, it says that they were gathered, these 120, the apostles, the other disciples, and it says, together with the woman and Mary and the brothers of Jesus, remember, who were unbelievers before. By this time now they're believers, and they're joining, and they're all devoting themselves to prayer. That's Acts chapter 1. Then Acts chapter 2, the new church devotes itself to prayer and teaching and the breaking of bread. Acts chapter 4, they gather to praise God for an event, the release of Peter and John from prison. Acts chapter 12, they gather to pray for Peter's rescue from Herod. Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch gathered to pray together for the commissioning of Paul and Barnabas. And it goes on and on. There's lots of corporate prayer in the New Testament, although you barely see it at all in the Old Testament. I found that quite interesting. By the time you get to 1 Corinthians, chapter 11 and verse 4 and chapter 14 and verse 15, Paul assumes that the Corinthians are gathering to pray. And so he gives instructions that, when a woman prays in public, she should not have her head uncovered when she's in the church praying. So, ladies, hats, please. No, we spoke about that. We spoke about it in the morning sermon 2 weeks ago, okay? That, a cultural marker of being under the submission of their husbands. But the point I'm trying to make here is that he just assumes women are going to be praying in the prayer meeting, in the church gathering, and he still wants things to be done in order. And so he gives some instruction there about when men pray, that their heads should be uncovered. And today, to this very day, in most Western cultures at least, it is considered just a polite thing to do for men to take their caps off when they pray. Have you noticed that? There's a bunch of men with baseball hats, and then suddenly somebody says, let's pray for the food. Everyone takes their hat off. You don't have to do that. God's not, that's not a rule in Scripture. But that's a tradition that has come down from this text, this assumption that there's going to be praying in the church, and what in our culture is acceptable and what's not. Okay, so let me now transition into some reasons to spend time in corporate prayer. Why do we do corporate prayer at all? Well, firstly, it's how we publicly ask God to act. So it's a way of asking God to do something with enough people listening that when God does it, he gets multiplied praises for answering that request. And Paul says, this is why I want you to join with me in praying for these things, because, if I'm delivered from the persecution, then the praises to God multiply by all the people that were praying for me to do that, rather than just one person. So that's why we pray publicly. That's one reason, corporately, so that we can ask God to do things, and then when he does them, we all know that we asked him, and so it's great way to praise him. Secondly, corporate prayer teaches us how to pray better. It teaches us how to pray better, because prayer, just like many other things in life and in spiritual life, is a skill. It's something that you develop. It's not a science. There's no formula to prayer. It's more of an art. And the more you pray, the better you become at praying. But if you never hear anyone else pray, then you sometimes develop certain ruts in your prayer life. A certain formula starts developing, and there's nothing wrong with that, but if you are somebody who loves praying to the Lord, there may be something in you that you want to know, I want to pray even better. And so just like any other skill, if you watch somebody else do that skill, you can pick up some tips and decide, I really like the way they use different names of God in their prayer. I never do that. I always just say, God my Father, whatever. I like that. I'm going to do that. Or, wow, that person, when they pray, they quote sections of Scripture. I never thought of that. So I'm going to try to do that too. And as you do that, you actually get better at praying. Not that there's like a scale or anything, good and bad. Prayer is, if it's a righteous prayer, it avails much. It doesn't matter. You don't have to know how to pray in a certain way. God's pretty good at understanding us. You can just silently think what you want and God can get it. But you know what I'm talking about. There's just those people who pray like to pray better. And so this is a good way to learn how to do that, is you hear other people pray and you learn about that. Thirdly, it fosters, and this is an important one, corporate prayer fosters unity and intimacy in a church. It fosters unity because we're all praying together for something, and it fosters intimacy because we hear what's on our hearts. We hear what this family is going through. We hear what that person's asking for. We hear, we see this in our home group settings a lot, don't we? That's really where most of Hillcrest Baptist's corporate prayer happens, is in the home group settings. and of course the prayer meeting that we've had before the service for all those years. But in that prayer meeting, over the last 10 years, maybe 10 or 15 people have been that core group that have regularly attended, and the people change, but the numbers kind of stay the same. And I found it very precious to see how God works in the lives of the people who come to that meeting, where we've prayed for things in the past and we've seen things being answered, and really only the people in that group are the ones praising God for the answered prayer, because they're the only ones that know it. But also they grow closer to one another, and they foster this unity and this intimacy. You know, when I was sharing about the burden my wife has for her mom who's ill, and how we wanted to go out and visit, but it was so expensive and we didn't know what to do, and so we just prayed, and it was only that group that knew about it, and only that group was praying, and then God answered in this amazing way, and our whole family got flown out there, and Kim got to be with her mom, and when we've told that to the group rejoiced. You know, so there's the public rejoicing of God. But also, since that was the group that was always asking us, so how's Kim's mom doing, and what else can we pray for, and what's the latest update? And so part of moving that meeting into the service is so that more of us can enjoy that, so that we can all hear what's being prayed for and what's on our hearts as a church. And I believe that that'll foster unity as we pray for things as a church together, and also intimacy as we learn more about what gets prayed for. And what you hear us pray for one another, you should be praying for in then your personal prayers during the week. And pray for people in the church, and things that you hear us praying for, and then God's praises get multiplied more and more and more. So the application of corporate prayer, our final point here, is how are we going to do this? We looked at the nature and the history, some benefits here. Here's the application of corporate prayer. So I've just phrased it in a few questions. What is the purpose of this particular prayer gathering? Now, I'm going to keep referring, when I'm talking about the corporate prayer now, I mean what we're doing when I'm done praying, and when I'm done preaching, we're actually going to do it in this service tonight. And that's what we're going to do in evening services. So I'm not talking about other prayer meetings. Still do what you're doing in your home groups. I want to make that abundantly clear. This is a praying church. People are constantly breaking off into little groups and praying about things. We have the ladies prayer meeting. We have the there's a young men's group that gathers together at before the sun comes up on Saturdays. And they pray for things together. And there's the group of businessmen that was meeting Monday morning at 6 a.m. and they pray together. And there's the elderly folk were gathering and praying for stuff. And so there are these different groups, and in each of our home groups and all that. So this isn't the only prayer in the church. But this prayer meeting is going to have some strict netiquette. Okay. If you want, you might think, well, I think maybe the Spirit should be able to lead more, and I think more people should be able to pray, and there shouldn't be any kind of time limits or anything like that. That's fine. Outside of this meeting, you can pray as long as you want, for as many people, about as whatever you want. But in this meeting, for the reasons, just like in a chat room when a bunch of people get together and there's a goal involved, we want to keep things on track. And the goal of this meeting is to glorify God. So the question was, what's the purpose of this prayer gathering? To glorify God by adoring Him and confessing Him and thanking Him together. To foster unity and intimacy in the church. So to inform one another of the church members' needs and burdens and desires and praises together. And thirdly, to learn from one another's example on how to pray better. Those are the three main goals of this meeting. Okay? To glorify God by asking Him to do things publicly. To foster unity and intimacy in the church. And to learn from each other's praying. So, I'm going to screen the requests. I'm the mod squad. Okay. Me or whoever is going to be leading. I'm not always going to be the one leading it, but at first, till we kind of get to the teething problems to figure out how to do it, we're not just going to be like, right, what are some prayer requests? Because then you're going to have a person standing up, well, I want to praise the Lord for how amazing I am at this sport and what I've achieved, or that my son got this amazing blah, 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 or whatever it is, and then that just turns into bragging time, or gossip time, or once heard somebody say, I'd just like us to pray because I want to confess to the Lord my lust for my neighbor's wife. And the neighbor was in the room, you know. And I'm like, that's just not appropriate, buddy. Why don't you go pray for that on your own somewhere, not in front of the guy? It was weird, you know. So you never know when you get a bunch of people together what's going to pop up? So that's why the Mod Squad's here, okay? So you can send an email to me with a prayer request, or just send it to the church office, and our secretary, Mindy, will get it to us. You can say if you want it in the bulletin or not. And the way our church does it, if it's an urgent need that needs prayer before the next time we gather, then we send it out in the SMS system. If it's going to wait until Sunday, then it goes in the bulletin. So mainly we'll pray for the needs that are in the bulletin. But if you didn't get it into the bulletin on time, it doesn't matter. As long as you tell me by Sunday morning service, I'll just jot it down, and then we can pray for it that Sunday evening. What types of prayer will we pray? Well, we're going to go with the general, you know, when I preached on how to pray your personal prayer, I used that little acronym CACTUS, spelt wrong. But we're going to do the same thing, except instead of closet yourself, this is going to be corporate yourself. Okay. But then basically, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, intercession, and supplication. Intercession is when you pray for other people's needs, and supplication is when you pray for your own needs. So we'll pray for the needs of the church during that time, right? The church as a whole. So we're not going to be praying, and this might upset some people. This might ruffle some feathers. I'm not saying you're not allowed to pray for this at all. You can pray for this at home group. You can pray for this in all the many ways that we pray in our church. But in this meeting, we're not going to pray for your particular prayer burden that you have. For example, I mean, God places on our hearts, different Christians at different times places different, what we sort of tend to call a prayer burden, where you just feel you really want to pray about something and you want other people to pray about it too. And so you start asking other people to pray, and that's fine. And we encourage you to do that. I think that that's right. Nehemiah, for example, gets that burden. He wants the wall of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. And so he goes to prayer and he prays about it. So if you have something like that burning in your heart, some examples are the persecuted church. There's some people just really want to pray for the persecuted church, or the nation of Israel, or orphans in our country, or the victims of the sex trade, or for rain for the farmers, or whatever it is. Whatever you consider a personal prayer burden, that's great, and we want to encourage you to do that, but not in this meeting. This meeting is going to be for the needs of this church, so the membership of this church. Because remember what our goals are. One of them is to foster intimacy in this church. Okay, so your prayer burden, and everybody has one. So imagine 300 people show up, and now we have to pray for all these other needs. We wouldn't be praying for our church needs. Okay, so we're going to focus on the church needs for that. Did I mention that you are allowed to still pray for those things in any other forum? Share it with your home group. Get some friends together. Start a missions prayer day. Anything you want to do. But in this meeting, it's going to be for the needs of the membership of this church. Okay. Now, if you are a non-member, please don't be offended by this. Firstly, we want you to join as a member. Secondly, you can also share your requests. We want to be praying for any needs we read today. God wants us to pray for all men. God desires all men to be saved. So if you have family members you want us to pray for, or even just friends or anything, we do that in home groups. We would encourage you to plug into a home group so that they can be praying for you over there. You can tell me and I'll pray for you. I'm always looking for stuff to pray for, and I feel like that's a great way to get to know people too and stay connected with them. So I'll pray, or the elders that you know, any of the person sitting next to you. We love praying for all people and all needs. But in this meeting, we're going to be praying for the members of this church and their immediate family, right? Just like those are the requests that tend to go out on the SMS system or in the bulletin. We're going to do that. Now, we hope one result of this prayer culture catching on will be that more people want to do this. More people want to join the family. More people want to come to this evening service. More people want to share prayer requests. And if we get so many prayer requests that we can't cover them all in this meeting, that's great. Then we'll start more meetings. Or maybe just keep this one going on. People can go home, but those who want to stay and pray can stay. We'll come up with something. But we'll see how that goes in the next few weeks. So I'll collect the requests in person or by mail or through the church office. And then I'm going to dish out those requests to people. Like tonight, I'm going to call on certain people to pray, and what they're going to pray for, what the requests are, and then and they know who they are. You'll never get suddenly, I'm never going to be like, okay, you're praying for this. You're like, wait, what? I didn't sign up for that. So you'll always know beforehand that I'm going to call on you. Or if I've called on you before, just know that I might call on you again if you were okay with it. And then you're going to have a microphone brought to you, and hold the microphone close to your mouth. Okay. Like touch your chin with your thumb and hold it right there, and then pray loudly. Okay, this is important. This is not a personal prayer. This is not Hannah mumbling to herself. This is now you're praying so that everybody can hear you. And I know that that can sometimes be intimidating, but it's going to be more intimidating if we crank up the volume and then it goes, you know, so just speak loudly into the mic and you'll be fine. Say we in your prayer if you can. If you remember to do that, because we're praying on behalf of the whole flock. So this isn't just a personal prayer between you and the Lord. This is you're praying for our needs and we. And pray concisely. Okay, so this is how this is going to work. There's no time limit or stopwatch. I mean, if I do throw the stopwatch at you, then you know. But I won't do that at first. But just bear in mind, if I ask tonight, we're asking five people to pray. So if all of them pray for 1 minute, then we're out of here in 5 minutes. If all of them pray for 10 minutes, well, then we're all out of, you know, we're out of here in 50 minutes, right? So just bear that in mind. Judge how long other people have prayed. Obviously, we don't want to start discouraging people even from coming to church, because they're like, man, they start at 5:30 and they end at 9:30 because there's that guy that just won't stop praying. We love prayer. We love long prayers. Just not in this meeting, okay? Mod squad. And so if you do pray in a way that's not a great example to others, then you'll get a stopwatch thrown at you. No, you'll just, there'll be no consequence whatsoever. You just won't be asked again. Okay, so I'm going to start by asking the people to pray. And I'm going to start with the people who have been coming to our regular prayer meeting beforehand, because we know that they love to pray. We know how they pray, and they're good at it. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to rotate through those folks that come to that meeting. And then after that, we're going to open it up to whoever wants to. So you need to let me know. If you're like, yeah, I think I'd like to pray for something, just let me know, and I'm going to have a little list that I keep going, so that I only ask the people who have said that they want to pray, not just, I never want to scare someone with it. I remember when I first got saved and I first went to the church and the pastor asked me to pray for something in front of people. I was like, oh my goodness. I felt very self-conscious, and we don't want that. We want this to be a time of blessing for people, right? Okay. So, in conclusion, I want to tell you this quick story. In 1857, the old Dutch Reformed Church on Fulton Street, Manhattan, employed Jeremiah Lanthier to revive the local outreach of the church, and they wanted to have a wider outreach in Manhattan, in New York. Now, Lanthier didn't know how to do this, so he asked God to tell him audibly what to do. You know what happened? Nothing. God did not tell him audibly, so he didn't know what else to do. He felt like, how am I going to reach all of New York? So he did the only thing he knew, and he decided to just have a prayer meeting. So he scheduled a daily prayer meeting at the church, and he scheduled it for lunchtime so that other businessmen or people during the lunchtime could come and pray, and he advertised it widely. And on the very first day, when he walked in the room, guess who was there? Nobody. So he sat down and he just started to pray during that time. But after 20 minutes of praying, he opened his eyes and saw that there were six other people there. So they prayed for the end of that hour. And then the next week, there were 20 of them that came for this meeting. And the next week, there were 30. Soon enough, the whole church was full of businessmen who came at lunch to pray. And so other churches were asked to open their doors. And then the Herald Tribune, the newspaper, published an article saying that there's these scores of businessmen are streaming into prayer meetings, and that caused it to catch on even more. And within 6 months, there were, get this, 50,000 men praying every day in New York City in these meetings. And then the revival spread to Philadelphia and Baltimore and Washington and Richmond and Savannah and elsewhere. And it all started with these six or seven committed believers praying in a group in that little meeting. It became a very famous prayer revival of 1857. And it just started with this guy who didn't know what else to do but pray. So we're hoping that from this meeting, as we pray together to the Lord, that that prayer culture will spill out not only in our lives and the lives of people that we know, but also to the rest of our church and other churches. And we'll see what happens as the Lord spreads the contagion of his praise through Hillcrest.